Shringaya Prahlada Lada Dayane Hiranyakasi Purvakshaha Silatam Kanakayane Ito Nisingo Padato Nisingo Yato Yato Yamitato Nisingo Bahe Nisingo Hidaye Nisingo Nisingamadim Sharanam Papadaye Tavakara Kamalavare Nakam Adbhuta Sringam Kalita Hiranyakasipu Tanubringam Eshavadrita Narahari Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Jagadisha Hari Tara Kamala Varenakam Atuta Shringam Dalita Hiranyakasipu Tanubringam Keshavatrita Narahari Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Jagadisha Hari Jaya Nishinga Re Jaya Nishinga Re Jaya Nishinga Re Jaya Nishinga Re Jaya Prahlad Naraj Jaya Prahlad Naraj Jaya Prahlad Naraj Jaya Prahlad Naraj Sing the Bhagavan Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Do you have any books?
241. I'd also like to, for the protection of the devotees, all those devotees around the world who may be endangered. And I just read today on ISKCON News, this is from an interview from Pragosh Prabhu, who's the GBC for England. Apparently, four members of the community of Bhaktivedanta Manor have passed away, have died from the COVID virus, and at least 24 have tested positively. So all around the world, the devotees are experiencing some difficulty. So I'd also like to chant these mantras. Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya Namaste Jastejase Avirbhava Bhadranakka Bhadrangstra Karmashayan, Randaya Randaya Tamo Grasa Grasa Om Swaha Abhayam Abhayam Atmani Bhuyisha Om Shram. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Lord Nrsingadev, the source of all new power. O my Lord, who possesses nails and teeth just like thunderbolts, kindly vanquish our demon-like desires for fruitive activity in this material world. Please appear in our hearts and drive away our ignorance. By your mercy, we can become fearless in the struggle for existence in the material world. So this is a wonderful prayer for Lord Nrsingadev to purify our hearts. Now this other one is more a prayer for purification. And
you can mention where it is. You can mention where they can find it. So.
I don't have it down.
Do
you know where it is?
Fifth canto, 18th
chapter.
7:18.
Okay. Now here's another one. Om Shrom Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya Jvala Malini Deepta Dangsragna Detaraya Savarakshognaya Sarvabhuta Vinashaya Sarvajvara Vinashaya Daha Daha Pacha Pacha Raksha Raksha Svaha. Obeisances to Lord Nrsingadev, burning with his own scorching effulgence, which are ablaze and his eyes are ablaze, and pours forth torrents of living fire, matched only by the glow of his glowing teeth. Obeisances to the destroyer of all demons, to the slayer of all ghosts, the destroyer of all sorts of fever. Burn and burn, cook and cook, preserve and preserve. So we will direct that one to the novel coronavirus 2019. The tiniest little living entity, barely even living entity, Because Lord Nisshingdev is the destroyer of all enemies and destroyer of all fever, all sorts of fever. So we continue to always think of Lord Nisshingdev and pray for the protection of the Lord. So as we enter these difficult times, they're experienced by people all over the world and also devotees. I was thinking it really requires us to have strong determination and strong faith, to continue our faith, always knowing that no matter what we do, no matter what face masks I wear, how I keep myself apart from it, and these things are necessary to do, we absolutely must use our intelligence to protect ourselves and, more importantly, protect other devotees. But we also have to have faith. We also have to remember that Krishna is in charge, Krishna is in control, and Krishna is my only protection. So we'll do verse 241 from the Bhagavad Gita. Vyavasayatmika buddhir ekeha kurunandana bahushaka yanantascha buddhayo vyavasayanam. Thank you. Those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one. O beloved child of the Kurus, the intelligence of those who are irresolute is many-branched. So I'll read part of the purport here. Prabhupada says, a strong faith that by Krishna consciousness one will be elevated to the highest perfection of life is called vyavasayatmika intelligence. The Chaitanya Charitamrita Majjha 2262 states, Shraddha Shape Vishaya Kahe Suhrita Nishchaya Krishna Bhakti Kaila Sarva Karma Krita Hoya. Shraddha, this isn't actually in the purport, but I looked it up. This is the translation. Shraddha is confident, firm faith that by rendering transcendental loving service to Krishna, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. Such faith is favorable to the discharge of devotional service. And this is one of, this next one is one of Prabhupada's famous lines. Faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. When one is engaged in the duties of Krishna consciousness, he need not act in relationship to the material world with obligations to family tradition, humanity, or nationality. Rootive activities are the engagements of one's reaction from past good or bad deeds. When one is awake in Krishna consciousness, he need no longer endeavor for good results in his activities. When one is situated in Krishna consciousness, all activities are on the absolute plane, for they are no longer subject to dualities like good and bad. The highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is renunciation of the material conception of life. This state is automatically achieved by progressive Krishna consciousness. The resolute purpose of a person in Krishna consciousness is based on knowledge. Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sadurlava. A person in Krishna consciousness is the rare good soul who knows perfectly that Vasudeva or Krishna is the root of all manifested causes. And by watering the root of a tree, one automatically distributes water to the leaves and branches. So by acting in Krishna consciousness, one can render the highest service to everyone, namely self, family, society, country, humanity, etc. If Krishna is satisfied by one's actions, then everyone will be satisfied. So in some ways, I was just thinking just now that I'm thinking, well, I don't know that I'm doing so much to help the world in this situation, this calamity. But on the other hand, Prabhupada is saying that the highest service all of us can do is Krishna consciousness. If we serve Krishna faithfully, we continue to serve the deities nicely, to chant Hare Krishna, to glorify Krishna, then that is service to the whole world. So we need to continue kirtan, we need to continue bhajan, we need to continue hearing, reading Srila Prabhupada's books, and do what we can to purify the atmosphere of the world. So going to this verse in purport, this verse is describing one who acts with resolute purpose and steady intelligence. So knowledge of one's purpose in life is called vyavasayatmika buddhir. It's kind of a mouthful, but it's actually a wonderful phrase. Yava Sayatmika Buddhir, fixed, resolute intelligence. And Prabhupada indicates, says very directly, this resolute, fixed intelligence leads to faith. And again, I love Srila Prabhupada's definition here. Faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. So, sublime, that means beyond the material concept, something very fine, very rare. And unflinching, of course, means one is not dissuaded. It means that it's not going to be easily shaken. So that's what faith is, spiritual faith. Now, this unshaking, flinching trust is not something that is blind. Sometimes people criticize religious people for having blind faith. But it's not blind. It's based upon spiritual knowledge. It's based upon reason and intelligence. And it's based upon the most high, elevated, revealed scriptures, and also based upon instruction from the spiritual master, from the sadhus, and from the devotees. So it's important that we balance faith and reason and intelligence. And another one of Prabhupada's memorable lines that he described this as, when he said, religion without philosophy is sentimental, and philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So Prabhupada said that in one of his lectures. Religion without philosophy is sentimental. Philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So both need to be there. There needs to be religion, faith, spirituality, and there also needs to be philosophy. In other words, philosophical understanding based on knowledge. So that faith must be practical. It can't be something that is just sentiment. We see God's working in all things, and that means seeing practically what must be done and what we must do to serve Krishna. Not sentimentally just what, how can Krishna serve me? Or I have faith, Krishna, God take care of me. But also that I work for Krishna. There's a Christian expression that I like. It says, faith can move mountains. That's a famous thing, faith can move mountains. I think it's from the Bible. But the phrase here is, faith can move mountains, but don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel. Sometimes they also say God helps those who help themselves. The idea is that we are meant to serve God, not God is meant to serve us. Yes, God, move a mountain for me. Well, here, grab a shovel and help out. So, Prabhupada often said that we need both philosophy and religion. Without religion, we have mental speculation. What does this mean, mental speculation? I was thinking about this, because Prabhupada used this word a lot, mental speculation, which means sort of just using one's mind creatively, think of anything that comes up, and gee, maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that, guesswork. I was thinking, I was in a bookstore in Washington State some years ago. It was one of these kind of cool, hip bookstores, and it had, you know, and each section has a label on it, you know, of history or, you know, whatever it might be. So there was one section of the bookstore that was called speculative fiction, which really surprised me. I'd never seen that before. You know, I think speculative fiction, isn't the whole bookstore speculation pretty much? At any rate, I had to ask one of the employees there, what does this mean? And apparently it means like fantasy. That's, so they're calling that speculative fiction. Anyway, people who speculate mentally are generally considered to be intelligent. It's expected. It's expected that an intelligent person has creative, novel ideas, they think out of the box, they have to come up with something which is new and different. And of course, our modern education promotes speculation called critical thinking. Now, there is a very positive way that one can be creative, that one can have critical thinking, and one can think of new and novel ideas. In fact, Prabhupada often said, you young boys and girls, you have good intelligence, think of new ways to spread Krishna consciousness. So certainly that can all be used constructively in Krishna service. But this other type of mental speculation is simply to come up with a new idea. just to prove your own intelligence. I was had a career in academics, and academicians are known to always have to have a new theory. We can't accept just past masters. Somebody figured this out, they said this, and then we bring that knowledge forward to the next level of students. No, everyone has to have their own idea. And in fact, when you write your doctoral dissertation, you're supposed to add to the existing body of knowledge. Now, that can be difficult because it's hard to think of a creative new idea that hasn't been thought of before. In fact, it's probably impossible. So people are continually researching, studying, you know, minutiae, you know, to come up with some new little twist or a new little way of looking at something, which is really not helping people to understand truth. But it's simply playing this sort of mental speculative game. I had a professor in my doctoral studies. He was my main professor. He was my dissertation chair. He was pretty good. I liked him. He was intelligent. He knew his stuff. But of course, like all professors, he had to produce and publish and do new research. So he was one of the areas that he focused on was adult literacy. And he did this long-term study of adult literacy, and he told me once that, you know, he was writing it up, and that one of his conclusions he found was that adults who enjoy reading tend to read more material than those who don't enjoy reading. And my first thought, which I did not say, was, duh. One would think so, yes. If you enjoy reading, you probably read more. And you have to do a whole long-term research study to show this. Anyway, because he was my professor, and I kept my thoughts to myself at the time. But this is kind of the idea of sometimes of the type of thing that, you know, gets talked about and studied, and so much speculation. Another example, I remember when I first started college, one semester, I was the head of different major every semester. I didn't know what I wanted to do in life until I met the devotees. So I was a philosophy major one semester. And they had these colloquium where graduate students and professors would present their ideas and their papers. And this one I went to was based on Kant, Immanuel Kant, the great philosopher's antinomies, which are where he would pose different questions, can be this way, might be that way, prove this, prove the other. Anyway, the topic of this one was called, the author was trying to ask the question, if there was a hand out in space with no reference point. In other words, there was nothing, no context, nothing surrounding it. Is it a left hand or a right hand, and how would you know? I found that almost laughable, and I decided to change majors after that. That and the fact that the whole philosophy department was always to be found down at the Shamrock Bar, and I was really wondering what all of this philosophy had gotten them in life. So at any rate, this is the nature of academics and philosophy. There's just so much speculation, no one really has any answers. It was something like, we might remember the Munis in the Vedic age. Prabhupada explained how Munis had to have a new argument, and they were able to defeat any argument. In fact, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, during his student days, was one of the greatest Munis, where he would take an argument, and he would present it, and everyone would agree, and then he would take the opposite argument, and he would defeat that. He was such a great rhetorician, such a great philosopher. But it was somewhat of a game. And of course, then eventually, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed his true nature, and then only taught pure bhakti, pure devotional service. So all of this is a waste of time, basically. There must be authorized religious spiritual belief that transcends the material. We need to be able to move beyond, is it like this, is it like that, mental speculation, guessing, and really trying to find truth. And that comes through spiritual belief. Without faith, without belief, without religion, it just becomes a material game of speculation. But the other side of it, Prabhupada says that without philosophy and knowledge, we will only have sentiment. Sometimes the bhaktas, the devotees, were criticized by the Brahmins or other philosophers as sentimentalists. Of course, if they ever actually challenged a real Vaishnava, they found they weren't so sentimental and that they were great philosophers. And there are many cases like this that we know. There was the great Pandit who went around defeating everybody, and he went to Vrindavan, and he found Sanatana Goswami, and he said, I can defeat you. And he challenged a debate. Sanatana Goswami said, I don't want to debate you. Here, I'll sign it. Yeah, you defeated me. Anyway, Jiva Goswami, of course, his nephew and disciple of Rupa and Sanatana, was enraged and said, what? You're saying that you defeat Sanatana Goswami? Here, I will challenge you. And of course, Jiva Goswami basically philosophically destroyed him, obliterated all of his arguments, and he slunk, the Muni slunk off somewhere. And of course, Rupa Goswami was very unhappy with Jiva, and he wouldn't even talk to him because he felt it was just not appropriate. This isn't what we're supposed to be doing. We don't waste our time with this sort of showing off our knowledge. But at the same time, the point is devotees have knowledge, they have philosophy, and they are not sentimental. Because if faith is not based on knowledge, first of all, it can be changed. One can go from one religion to another, be easily persuaded, be talked out of one's faith. In fact, this is one of the definitions of the Kanishka Adhikari, the third-class devotee, that his faith is weak, that he can be talked out of it. He can be convinced by somebody else of a different philosophy. Where the second class, the Majjhima Adhikari devotee, has firm faith. He may not know all the scripture, he may not be completely perfect, he might not be able to defeat every argument, but he remains strong within himself and he has full confidence. So that needs to be there. And if one does not have sufficient knowledge, doesn't have to be perfect, but you have to have sufficient knowledge or you may be dissuaded from Krishna consciousness or lose one's faith or one's belief. Now, another problem is if there isn't knowledge and there's sentiment, that religious belief may be based on very superficial issues, and it may not be based upon actual understanding of absolute truth. One example I can think of is when my wife and I were first married, we lived down the country in this little house, converted hog shed, we found out later, and our landlord, who lived on the main farmhouse, was a friendly old guy, Arnie, and he said to us once that, say, I don't know if you young people go to church or not, but you might be interested in mine. He says, I used to go to the other one, but I switched over because they have a really good pancake breakfast at my church. So even at the time, we weren't devotees, but we thought this seems to be a rather superficial way to express one's religious conviction based upon who has the best pancake breakfast. Of course, now, if one decides that the Hare Krishna temple has the absolute best prasadam, that's a little different. But you understand the point. Now, not only can it be superficial, or it can be changed, but even worse, sentimental or superficial religious belief without knowledge can be dangerous. It can be based on wrong information. We know from the Bhagavad Gita that there is faith in the different modes of nature. And faith in the mode of ignorance can lead to results which are not so good. If you think about some of today, we have a real world problem with terrorism. Now, many of these terrorists have very strong faith. They do. They have strong religious faith, and they're convinced what they're doing is religious. Even though killing innocent children, women, civilians, we could say in many ways is demoniac, they have strong faith that this is the right thing to do. But that is faith in the mode of ignorance. That is faith that is not based on knowledge. It's not even based on knowledge of the own scriptures that they purport. So these are problems that there is if there isn't knowledge and philosophy, but only sentiment. Now, knowledge and faith work closely together. There's sort of a reciprocal relationship between knowledge and faith. Because knowledge leads to faith, but faith also engenders knowledge. There's a nice verse in the Svetashvatara Upanishad which says, only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. So if one has faith in God, faith in Krishna, faith in the Guru, then that Vedic knowledge is revealed. That means it's not a mechanical or material process. The knowledge is actually revealed in the heart. And that comes upon from the process and the platform of devotion, of bhakti. So when one has this strong faith, knowledge is revealed, and when one has knowledge, then one's faith becomes stronger. And when one has strong faith, one will have strong purpose in life. Returning again to a verse of Vyavasayatmika Bhutir, the firm, resolute faith. This leads one to render the highest service. If one's purpose is clear, if one's goals are strong, then one is able to perform very, very great service. Now, most people are looking for a purpose to life. It may be in their work, it may be in their family, in their relationships, or it may be a little higher. It may be charitable. They want to help their fellow man, or they want to help their nation, or they want to help all of humanity. People do look for a purpose. Because an intelligent person sees beyond their immediate experience and their own interests, and also looks to the interests of others. This is being a human being. This is natural. In fact, Yudhishthira Maharaj said that this is actually the purpose of human life, is to do good for others. To do good for others. Now, of course, the highest good we can understand is to give one spiritual knowledge, but even to do some other type of good for others or charitable work, at least that's in the mode of goodness, and at least that's a little bit better than only acting selfishly. And we see this, that even those who have seemed to have taken care of themselves very well, become very wealthy, they often realize that there must be something higher than wealth. And they think, it's almost like they feel a little guilty. I have so much, I have to give something back. And there's examples throughout history of this. Andrew Carnegie was a Bastille millionaire back in the end of, turn of the century, late 1800s, like 1900, and extremely wealthy for his time, and he did so much in charity. He gave away great amounts of his wealth. He actually built libraries all over the country. In a small town that I lived in, DeKalb, Illinois, the library was called the Carnegie Library. It was written right on the cornerstone because he had donated the money for it. And now today we see the same thing where someone like Bill Gates, who has his foundation, and he's actually given away in charity $45 billion. Now, of course, he's still worth about $100 billion, so it's not like he's living on the street or he's going without or anything. But nevertheless, he has some sense that he has to give something back. And we see Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook fame, he gave this big boast a few years ago that he was going to give away 99% of his $45 billion in net worth during his lifetime. Now, he's given a couple billion away. We'll see whether he actually does. But nevertheless, these people are seeing that they have to do something more for others than just take care of themselves. So everyone's looking for a purpose. People are looking for something that gives meaning to their lives. And so the highest purpose is really to realize the aim of life, the purpose of life. Is the purpose of life to give in charity or to build libraries or to, help cure malaria? Well, these are all good things to do. But we understand from the Bhagavad Gita that the highest purpose is service to Krishna. The highest welfare work is to serve Krishna, to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and thus serve all other living entities. In the Bhagavad Gita, a couple of verses later from the one we read today, Bhagavad Gita 2:46 says, all purposes served by a small well can at once be served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, all the purposes of the Vedas can be served to one who knows the purpose behind them. And what is the purpose behind the Vedas? It's explained, give up the flowery words of the Vedas and understand that devotional service to Krishna is the real purpose. The real purpose is to understand God, to serve God, and to love God. If one understands that, then everything else is taken care of. Srila Prabhupada would say that if you have $1 million, all your $1,000 problems are solved. So we have so many problems in this world, everything from pandemics to wars to you name it, but all problems are solved if the world became God-conscious. And this is actually a fact. We see from the Srimad Bhagavatam so many times when there was, when the leadership was God conscious, when there were great Raja Rishis who were kings, who were also great spiritual leaders. I mean, they were rishis. In other words, they had spiritual knowledge as well as material skill, and the world was in a very, very good place, and people were happy, and people were protected. And because sacrifice, the Brahmins were protected, and sacrifice was given, and the people were Krishna conscious, then Mother Earth reciprocated, and all good things happened. So Mother Earth was not giving little viruses and hurricanes and tornadoes, but rather was giving an abundance of food and milk and so many good things to people. So this is all dependent upon having the correct purpose in life, understanding spiritual knowledge. And that can sometimes become a little strained when life is difficult. So we might wonder, well, how does one obtain that faith that's going to give one that purpose and determination? Many people are skeptical even of the concept of faith. They think that faith in itself is like a, what do you mean faith? How can you have faith? But Prabhupada pointed out so many times that everyone has some faith in something or someone. Faith in many things exists that cannot be seen or understood. If we say that faith is something sublime, meaning it's something that is beyond the normal vision, think about all the things that people cannot see, like atoms, far planets, radio waves, television waves, the internet. Does anybody understand these things really? Can anybody see these things? But they accept them. They accept them. And why? They accept because they haven't seen television waves or radio waves, but some authority knows these things, and they accept that authority. People go to a doctor and they accept the diagnosis on faith in that authority. We are accepting some higher authority and faith that we should do certain things to protect ourselves in the case of a viral epidemic. I mean, we don't accept them if they're telling us how to live spiritual life, you know, but in these material things, we accept that they do have some knowledge and some authority, and so we accept that. So why not have that same faith when it comes to spirituality? The most important thing in life is, what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? What is my relationship with God? What am I doing in this world? What is the process of understanding God and understanding myself? How do I understand that I am the spiritual Atma, the Jiva, and not the body? One must go to authority. And one must have to have faith in that, and by through the association of devotees, to be able to understand these things. And that takes a little surrender. People have to give up a little bit of their false ego, a little bit of their independence, and think, yes, I need to come to some authority. And I have to start with a little faith. Jiva Goswami in the Bhakti Siddhartha says, faith is the sole cause of the qualification to perform devotional service. That's the beginning. The sole cause. And we know this from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar Devotion 1415. First line is Tadaushata Sadhu Sangota Bhajanakriya, which is, first there's association with devotees, by which one gains faith. Then one associates with devotees to learn the scriptures and practices bhakti. So it's Tadaushata, in the beginning is faith. And then that faith is strengthened by association and allows the practice of bhakti. And after obtaining that faith, it continues to develop in association with devotees. In Jiva Goswami's commentary on that verse of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he talks about how association of devotees actually precedes faith, and then faith strengthens the association and allows the practice. He says, in the beginning, adhau, by hearing scripture in association with devotees, one attains faith. Shraddha. Shraddha means trust or confidence. And after faith appears, again, association with devotees takes place, sadhu sangha, for learning how to practice bhakti. So when one needs to associate with devotees, and just, we might ask, well, who's a devotee? In Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's explained by the Goswamis, one who chants the holy name. One who chants the names of God is a devotee. Now, I will say as an aside that faith is not exclusively a commodity of those who are fully committed to Krishna consciousness. There are people in many religions who have some faith. Faith can be there, and sometimes you see in Christians or people of other religions, very, very strong faith, very strong commitment. We might say they don't have as high of knowledge, but they may have very strong faith. And that's something that can always be appreciated, and something that can be emulated even. So where we see strong faith in God, that's always to be appreciated. Then if you combine strong faith in God with strong knowledge of who God and who Krishna is, that's the perfect combination. So we want to have knowledge and we want to have faith. That's what we were saying. So Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami are both saying in these verses and commentary that sadhu sangha is very, very critical. Sometimes when devotees don't have association, their faith becomes weakened. Association with devotees, good association, strengthens that faith. So in difficult times, and unfortunately this is a time when many of us do not have as much association of devotees because people are isolated and can't come to the temple and so many things, we have to make sure we keep that association in different ways. You know, whether it's, on the phone or Facebook or whatever it might be, or ways that people keep in contact with one another, or through all these different ways of the classes and the japa and all the different things that people are putting. Many devotees are just, all of a sudden, they rose to the occasion. And if you look around, there's so many things that are going on now, different classes, different, I think people are chanting japa at 5 o'clock in the afternoon all together all over the world, things like that. So these are all ways to continue association, even when it's more difficult. So it is important. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 3:25:25, there's a very nice verse that talks about the importance of the association. It says, in the association of pure devotees, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very pleasing and satisfying to the ear and heart. By cultivating such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation, therefore he is freed, and his attraction becomes fixed. Then real devotion, devotional service begin. So this is a really nice verse because it sort of outlines the process step by step of devotional service. So I want to read a couple of short purports. I'm going to read from Srila Prabhupada. Says, the process of advancing in Krishna consciousness and devotional service is described here. The first point is that one must seek the association of persons who are Krishna conscious and engage in devotional service. Without such association, one cannot make advancement. Simply by theoretical knowledge or study, one cannot make any appreciable advancement. One must give up the association of materialistic persons and seek the association of devotees. Because without the association of devotees, one cannot understand the activities of the Lord. Okay. Now, Vishnachakravarti Thakur, in his purport to this verse in Bhagavatam, adds another point to that. He talks about that for ordinary association, he says, one can only attain bhajakriya. And by superior association, in other words, through pure devotees, brings one to the anarta-nivritti stage. And that is where the purification of the heart begins and continues, the anarta-nivritti stage, the clearing stage of all of the anartas, the unwanted things within the heart. This comes about through association of advanced devotees. And then one advances to the higher stages of devotional service. So ordinary association, in other words, devotees who are not so advanced, one might have some bhaja, a little bit of the bhajanakriya stage. Now, I was thinking, well, how does this work? Well, I was thinking, one example is in 1965 or 64, before Srila Prabhupada came to America, there was a beatnik poet named Allen Ginsberg who had some fame, and, you know, people knew of him, and the young hippie or beatnik type people, appreciated him, and he actually began chanting Hare Krishna. He had gone to India. He had heard the Hare Krishna mantra, and he has some little hand symbols, and he would on stage and stuff chant Hare Krishna, and people would chant with him. Now, what happened? Nobody really became purified. No one became a devotee. They enjoyed hearing him chanting, and that was kind of the end of it. People went home, end of story. Now, when Srila Prabhupada came, he was addressing that same group of people, that same class of hippies. What happened when they heard Srila Prabhupada's chanting? They followed him. They gave up their bad habits. They became devotees of the Lord. They became Vaishnavas. This is the difference between the association of a pure devotee and one who might perform a little devotional service, but it's not so advanced in Krishna consciousness. The pure devotee is considered to be like the touchstone, and they can make pure devotees out of everybody that they come in contact with. So Prabhupada created a world association of devotees. He made us devotees, he brought us, and he gave us this ISKCON society as a place for the association of devotees. So we are very fortunate that we have these temples. And so we need to seek out advanced association in the line from Srila Prabhupada. We may not have his personal association, but we have his association through his books, through his lectures, his tapes, and through his devotees. So in all these ways, we can continue to associate with a great advanced devotee, and that will strengthen our faith. So it was mentioned here that how the Krishna conscious person is not deterred or distracted by material energy. So one shouldn't be too attracted or too adverse to sense objects to be able to maintain one's faith, maintain one's position. The actual platform advancement is to be more or less neutral towards material world, because aversion is the other side of the coin of attraction. So sometimes our sincere attempt to subdue mental attraction actually just becomes aversion and isn't really purification. So we want to avoid both external and internal sense gratification to distract us from this process of Krishna consciousness. Externally, the distraction is called bahis, or object of sense gratification, and internal is called antaram, which is your memories of past sense gratification. So externally, there's so many distractions, and internally, one's mind might also become bewildered. These internal desires are often deep mental impressions called samskaras. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Jiva Dharma says there's two types of samskaras. There's what's called praktana, of past lives, and adhunika, of the present life. And they have helped to frame our mental constitution, our temperament, and our contemplations. So we need to become free of these mental conditionings of both past lifetimes and this current lifetime. For many of us who did not have the privilege of being born in this Krishna conscious movement, so we need to work hard in the process of bhakti with our sadhana. So this process of sadhana bhakti purifies the mind through hearing and chanting and the association of devotees. And then the devotee develops a vision to see Krishna's hand in everything. He's not bewildered by any concept that there is something that is different from Krishna or outside of Krishna. He sees Krishna everywhere. And that absorption pushes out Maya. Now, we may not literally be seeing Krishna everywhere, but we can practice, we can learn. We can learn to start having that vision. Anything we see, anything we run into, anything that we find in this material world, we try to see it in relationship with Krishna. This is Krishna's energy, his material energy, his spiritual energy, his marginal energy. Everything can be seen as Krishna's energy. And when we start seeing like that, we see that everything is happening by Krishna's will and not by chance. And we see anything that's happening to me is happening by Krishna's will and not by chance. And therefore, we become stronger. Our faith becomes stronger. We're not so upset by material adversity and things that happen. And things do happen in this material world that are not pleasant. Nobody likes to get sick. Nobody likes disease. Nobody likes to die, certainly. And certainly no one likes old age. None of us really like to get old. But we don't let it, upset us, deter us, distract us. These material miseries are actually distractions from our Krishna consciousness, from seeing everything in relation to Krishna and serving Krishna. Because we can serve Krishna in any situation of life. Even if one is sick, if one is old, if one is invalid, one can always think of Krishna, one can always hear and chant Krishna's name, one can pray to Krishna. These are all processes, part of the 9 processes of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. Hearing and chanting, which leads to remembering. That's the goal, I would say, to remember Krishna. So sometimes, when we're in difficult situations, we actually remember Krishna more. Sometimes it forces us to pray to Krishna more. This was the prayer of Queen Kunti, which of course is very, very elevated, and I certainly can't emulate her. I can emulate it, but I certainly cannot imitate it. You cannot imitate Queen Kunti necessarily, but appreciate the level of advancement of a devotee who says, let these calamities come to me again and again. Because when the calamities come, then I see Krishna. She surrenders to Krishna, and therefore she's happy, she's content. In other words, if distress helps us to remember Krishna, then that distress is actually to our benefit. Not always easy to see at the time, but it is a fact that Krishna is looking out for us. Krishna protects his devotees. He will protect us in the sense of remembering him, and he will help us in this lifetime and our next lifetime. So that faith and determination needs to remain strong. That vyavasyatmaka buddhi, that firm intelligence, that firm fixed resolve, needs to be there in our hearts. And we need to use times like this to help develop that and strengthen that. And of course, we do this, are able to do this, and able to understand this philosophy by the grace of His divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. And so we must always think of Him, remember Him, and our great debt to Srila Prabhupada, giving us this transcendental knowledge, which is going to help us overcome this mountain of birth and death. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.